Well, good evening. I hope you brought your Bibles, and if you did, get them out and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this evening. 2 Corinthians 8, as we continue to study through this book. Paul, in this section, is dealing with a topic that for many, they struggle with. In fact, some of you may wish tonight that you signed up for Sunday school ministry or the parking lot. Or maybe you might wish when you hear what it's about that, well, I should have stayed home and watched Idol. Yeah. It's all about giving. And it's not because we are in the times that we're in that I'm teaching on it. It's the text that we're in, correct? So it's not like, oh boy, here we go. Pastor's going to get on the bandwagon and beat us with the rod of giving, you know, trying to get money. That's the wrong approach in any capacity when it comes to the issue of giving. And you know, most of us, I think it's fair to say, feel some guilt about our giving, which is why when I talk about it, that some kind of bristle and go, boy, I hope this couple of chapters go quick. Because the last thing we want to do is on purpose go and listen to someone make us feel worse if we already feel bad about giving, right? You know, I'm going to feel worse already. But can I tell you this? The path to feeling better is not ignorance. The path to feeling better is knowing what God has designed and desires and obeying it, just like every other area of our lives. John MacArthur said, I thought about writing a book on giving. In fact, he said, I've been thinking about it for a long time, but I've convinced myself no one would buy it because everyone already feels bad about what they don't give and bad about what they spend. And they're not going to buy a book that's going to make them feel worse now, nor are they going to buy a book that's going to show them how to give away more of their money from which they are also reluctant to be separated. And he said, and then I thought, well, no, it's just a question of titles. I could write a book entitled it God's guaranteed plan to make you really rich, and the sales might be good. But really the key is you know, Jesus said it. He said it is more blessed to what? Than to receive. You see, he's saying it's better in every way. And listen, if we will give as God has commanded us to give, it is liberating, it is rewarding, it is joyous, it is enriching spiritually. And I want us to look just kind of in, by way of summary, in chapters 8 and 9, because Paul here, he commands this church, interesting, this church that we're reading about, that Paul starts off this chapter with, is one that we're, in God, in his amazing way, it's one that we're talking about on Sunday morning. I couldn't have worked it out this way any better as far as the timing, and you know that. But what church did we look at last time together? We looked at the church in Macedonia. Well, guess who Paul begins with here in chapter 8? Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of where? Are you kidding me? How does he do that? He's amazing, God is, that he would just coordinate it. So we know a little bit about this church and how it started from our Sunday morning study. Paul commends this church because it says here that in a great trial, verse 2, of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Paul starts out writing to this church after finishing dealing with some of the problems. He goes back really to what he had talked about previously to them. He had told them in chapter 16, the last letter of 1 Corinthians, that they, you know, they needed to help relieve the problems there with the saints in Jerusalem that were going through a terrible time of poverty. And then he's talking to this church in Corinth. He says, hey, there's this church in Macedonia that I want to share with, talk to you guys about. Verse 3 says, I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. They freely gave. It was their own choice. They gave out of, right now some of you may be thinking, we're in an economic crisis, Pastor. Don't be hitting this giving thing too hard, you know. We're struggling right now. People losing their houses, losing their jobs. Don't you be too hard on us. Well, you know what? Good news. This church that Paul talks about here, that he starts off with by way of example, it says that they, by their own choice, beyond their ability, out of their deep poverty. Is that what your Bible says? That's what my Bible says. Paul is setting forth this church, a people who were in a position of deep poverty. And you know what? What's your favorite thing to do when you come to church? What are you all excited about doing? Well, some of you are going, well, I love the music. I love the worship. I love the guitar solos and the singers, and I love that. And then I love to just, you know, hang out and pray with people and do that thing after church. Some of you say, I love to come to church only to get through church, to get out the other end, to go out to In-N-Out after church is over. That's why I'm here, really. Because my friends come, we hang, that's what we do, we feel good, you know, and we just are, but we want to hurry up and get through it. So Pastor, move ahead here, and get going. But you see, this church that Paul writes about here in Macedonia, you know why these guys, they certainly were excited about the worshiping the Lord. They were definitely thrilled about the study of God's Word, but guess what? They couldn't wait for the time of what? The offering. I can't wait for the offering. Because I get to give to God. I get to minister to this church in Jerusalem that is going through tremendous difficulty. And they pleaded. Do you catch that? Here they are, people in poverty pleading for an opportunity to give. It's almost like Paul was saying, no, no, you guys are going through a tough time. You know what? Just hang loose. It's okay. No, no, no. We want to give, Paul. They were pleading to give. Something was going on in this church. You see, in chapter 9, draw your attention to verse 9 there. We read that it says, and it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. What's he saying? Hey, listen, you give and God will bless. You see, in verse 4, it says he's, rather, in verse 6, rather, he goes on and he says, but this I say of chapter 9, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You see, what is being said here by Paul, he uses a very simple principle. What is that? Well, these guys were an agrarian society. They knew about planting crops, right? So these guys were into it. And listen, they made their living that way. That's what put food on the table and kept the lights on, if you would, and kept things functioning. And so they would plant seed. They would sow seed. Now, what he's saying here is he's simply taking a principle that was very familiar to these people. Say, hey, you sow just a little seed, don't expect a giant crop, okay? But if you sow a lot of seed, guess what? You've got potential for a giant crop to come in, right? It's according to how you sow seed. If you want a big crop, then you sow a lot of seeds. If you want a little crop, then you sow just a few seeds. And you need to make a decision. That's what he says in verse 7 of chapter 9. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, when it comes to giving, Paul is simply stating, hey, a principle, sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow abundantly, reap abundantly. And here's the deal. You can decide. You get to decide. You purpose in your heart, you know, not under coercion. I'm not here to seek your money. I'm not asking for that. I'm not looking for that. That is not my goal in any way, shape, or form in teaching this. I am here to teach you the way that God says that we are to be involved about giving. I'm not putting any guilt trips on you. I'm not trying to do that. You know what? Here's the deal. If you're convicted now, and man, you haven't participated and got in on the blessing of giving, I'm here to encourage you. Hey, listen, man, you're the one that's missing out. Okay, God will still get his work done. You just won't get to be a part of it. You won't get to be a part of it. God will still get his work done. When you get to heaven, you see, if you invest all of your money and everything that you have here, when you get to heaven, you won't have invested in things eternally. So you'll still get to heaven. No, don't misunderstand. You'll get there. Just, you know what? The mansion will be tiny, if you would. Because you had a big one here. That's where you spent all your energy and effort. And that was the priority. You see, it's all about giving because God has been gracious to us. That's what Paul's saying here. You decide to give, not grudgingly. If you're gonna, you know, if you say, man, I could have bought a Big Mac with that after church, you know, and now I'm going to have to give it to the offering on the agape box in the way out, man, and no, God's going, knock. Hey, keep it, man. Enjoy the Big Mac, okay? Don't give God out of a grudge. It's like I've shared before, you know, you give your wife a gift grudgingly, you might as well forget it, right, ladies? Well, some of you are going, no, I'll take it any way I can get it. But that's not the way to give, right? Here, I got you flowers. Cost $25 for one. I hope you like it. Something about that just doesn't fly. God says, I don't want that either. If you're going to give to me that way, your money, you know what? I'm not interested. You need a change of heart, you see. You need the kind of heart that for many guys sometimes, when you're dating, you joyfully spend, here, hon, how much that cost? Oh, don't worry about it. It was $105, but I don't care, man, here. And then you turn into this cheapskate after you get married. They're going, what, was this an act? You know, what's the deal? God says, hey, I want that kind of love, man. I want that passion. If you can, I want you to give that way. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Again, not of necessity. You understand, God isn't saying, listen, man, I'm dependent on your money. Like there are some preachers that will preach that. If you don't give, this ministry won't continue. I am fully confident that if you guys stop giving completely, guess what? God would still get it done. Okay? You, again, would just miss out on the blessing. God would get it done. God says, it's not a necessity. It's not a thing where, like, if you don't give, man, I'm, like, going to go broke in heaven. The earth is going to quit spinning because we're running out of energy and stuff. And it's not that way at all. You see, God says, don't give out a necessity. For God loves a what kind of giver? Hey, man, give hilariously. That's the key. Give hilariously. You see, God wants you to do that because he is able to make, verse 8 says, all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work, as it is written. And then he quotes the text here. He says, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. In other words, God is going to give you unlimited return. God's capacity knows no limits. The God who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will multiply your seed in the same way for sowing and increase your harvest of righteousness. You see, God wants you to be enriched in everything. So the principle is simple. You sow and you reap. Whatever you sow, God multiplies and gives you back. The question is, how much do you want? How much do you want to sow with God and invest in things eternally? How much a blessing do you want? Because here's the deal. God will never be your debtor, and his stock market never goes broke. Okay? There's no corruption in it. You can't get ripped off by it. How much do you want to invest in the greatest investment there is with the living God that gets a full return, an everlasting return on every investment? You see, the heart of this message, or these two chapters really, is to, and this is my hope. I want you guys to experience the blessing of God in such a way and to get this and understand what God's plan is in this, that it has such an impact on you that you're like standing in line going, where can we give, man? How much can we give, man? What do we need to do? We want to give. We're looking for an opportunity. We want to be involved in this, you see. Because it brings a harvest in time and eternity. You will be blessed spiritually, and God will make sure that your needs are met monetarily. God is not going to be your debtor. He'll never be your debtor. God will provide all that you need according to his riches and glory, the Bible says. You see, when I talk about giving today, the problem is we are living in a time where many people are in huge debt. What's happened? Well, what has happened is we live in a time in history that, like there's never been previously. There's something that we have all of us in our hands by way of cell phones, in that big screen in our living rooms. That noise that you flip on in the car. Guess what? TV. Radio. Cell phones. And what do they have on them? They have commercials. You ever notice that? There's commercials. And television, you see, what do you think television programs are for? It's for commercials. The programs are simply there to get you to watch what? The commercial. It's not for the programs. Any of you think, I'm watching it for the programs. Hey, listen, that's not why they're making them. They're making them for the commercials. And Super Bowl. How much are they? They're outrageously priced. You see, it's all about the commercials. And man, I'll tell you, the programs many times are forgettable. Right? I mean, think about this with me. Some of you that are old enough to remember this. The year 1990. I've forgotten a lot of programs from 1990. How about you? Some of you said I was never there in 1990 to watch the programs. Okay, so. But for those of you that were, maybe you heard this commercial. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us serve it your way. Have it your way. Have it your way at where? I can't believe you guys know that. Now give me one program it was on. I don't know. I have no idea even what was playing in 1990. But in a moment, you know exactly what that commercial's about. Enough said. It's not about the programs. It's about the commercials. And the only reason the programs are there is to get you to watch the commercials. And do you get the feeling they're coming after you? They are. You know why? They want to separate you from your money. Come on. Have it your way. Come on down to Burger King. Forget McDonald's. Come to Burger King. They want you to indulge these commercials in every conceivable kind of thing. And that has put us in a difficult position frequently. And not only do we have this tremendous power of advertisement and these ads coming at us regularly telling us that we've got to have this and that you need this. But then you know what they do to add to that? They provide a very convenient way for you to get those things. What's that? Credit card. Zero interest. Get it today. You don't have to wait. Buy now. And don't pay for it next year. Yeah, they don't tell you the interest rate and everything. And they don't tell you at the end of that payment plan how much you're really paying for that thing. They're coming at you with, don't you want this? Check it out. Never before in history has that been so available, and we have been pounded by it so routinely with a way to get it without any cash presently on something called credit, you see. And so what happens? How's your budget? I had to have it. It was so cool. Everybody else had one. And our budgets are in disarray. Financial problems abound. One of the number one causes for divorce in young married people, you know what it is? Money. Financial problems. Things are a mess. They can't even get the start a life together. It's torn apart. Some are bringing the financial problems into the marriage. How do we fix that problem? Is the answer more money? Well, let me just share with you that some of the allowance that some of the kids get today is more than your grandfather made a week. More money. Listen, if you think more money is the answer, I'm telling you right now, that's not the answer. If you want an example, look at where we're at in Washington, D.C. presently. Give us more money and we'll fix the financial thing. Give us more money. Let's print out more money and we'll fix it. Let's borrow more money and that will fix it. And we'll infuse the economy by manufacturing more money and we'll give them more money. How's it going? Well, isn't it? I know. Not well at all. You know why?
The answer has never been, nor will it ever be, more money to fix your financial problems. Okay? That's not the fix. You see, and the Lord is trying to lay that out here to us. You know that 50%, it's been the statistics, is that 50% of your waking time, you're thinking about money. How to get it, how to spend it, how to save it, how to earn it, how to invest it, how to borrow it, how to find it. Because we are living in a culture that promotes self-indulgence. And you know what? Here's the deal. Let me say this. Not only is the world pushing and trying to figure out ways to get to you and to your money, you know, many times, tragically, the Christian community is involved in that whole thing. I get ads regularly. I get brochures regularly here at the church from companies, Christian companies, or so said. I'm not going to judge their salvation. They say, we can do a capital campaign. I don't know what a capital campaign is. I remember the first time you look at it. What they do is they come out to your church. They sit down with you. They find out how much money you need. And then through slick ad campaigns and commercials and brochures and things, they tell you how to get the money out of your people. Marketing. It's nothing more than simply marketing. Listen, I'm not saying, I don't know. My own conviction is that's just the same thing. I mean, I grew up in business. Okay, I grew up in the bakery. And marketing, you know, you want to market things. And so whenever the church becomes like that, I'm going, you know what? I didn't get into the ministry to start a business. I'm not here to market anything. I'm here to share the word of God and to preach the gospel. That's what I'm here for. And I just can't get into it. I'm not saying it's bad for everybody. I just have a big problem with it. And maybe because it's all the scandals that have hit, you know, the church and the money fiascos, the Jim Baker stuff years ago, triple selling the hotel thing that he was building there. I forget what the land was called, but. And you know, he's selling this stuff, come on and buy here at this place and get everybody on the bandwagon to get them involved and that kind of a thing. Here's the deal. My goal over the next several weeks is to share with you here out of these two chapters and go through it and find out what it is, the principles that God has for giving. What are the principles there? What is this giving thing all about? And I don't want it to be a problem for anybody. I want it to teach it and there be some kind of clarity and understanding of not the coercion into giving, but the opportunity we have to receive all that God has for us by way of blessing as we participate in furthering His kingdom. And you see, that's the problem, because our self-centeredness and our self-indulgent society, man, right away, a lot of times we bristle at that. How many of us are working? And listen, I'm not saying it's bad. I'm not saying it's bad to have retirement. But is that really God's plan? In the sense that, you know what? Is the goal for the Christian, just by way of question, is the goal biblically for the Christian to get stack away enough money and stockpile enough money, and certainly there are people out there telling you to do it, and you want to know why? You want to know why? They're making money on your investment, okay? I'm not saying you're not making money, but they're making money too. And the goal is to reach a point in your life. This is the American dream, right? Well, I'm 65. That's it. I've saved all this money. I'm retiring. And the idea? So I can do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. You know what? Let me ask you a question. Is there a biblical model for that anywhere? I'm not down on retirement. I'm not down on saving for something. But is there a place for, in the Bible, a man saying, that's it. I'm going to do nothing now for the rest of my life, but whatever I want to, whenever I want to, however I want to, because I got my money. No. There's no model for that. You see, now you might say, well, are you down on saving? No. And I'm not saying that you need to work all your life at a job, the job you have. But I'm saying that what you need to work, you need to work all your life at something. Until God takes you home. You know what? You need to be working at something. And if God frees you by way of, being able to retire, and you don't have to go to the job every day and to get a gainful employment anymore, and you've got that time, then you know what? Here's the deal. You ought to spend the rest of your life working for the kingdom of God to further it harder than you've ever worked before. Because the Lord's coming back. And vegetating has no virtue in the Bible. That's a worldly idea. It's worldly philosophy. Like I said, there's a place for saving. There's a place for wise planning. There's a place for meeting your needs. And for responding to the culture around you. And listen to this. For a measure of comfort in your life within the purposes of God. For a measure of comfort. You say, well, why the big deal? Because here's the deal. When we're talking about money, there's a morality, not to the money itself, but what you do with the money. Money itself, you got to admit. I mean, it's not good or bad. If you hold a dollar bill in your hand, it's not evil. This is evil. It was the $1,000 bill. I don't know if they make such a thing because, you know, I've never had one, so maybe they don't. But if you hold that in your hand, is it good? Is it bad? The money itself has no morality. Money isn't evil, as some would say, but the love of money, in other words, what you do with the money that you have been given, well, really, it is what defines the priorities in your life. If I take your checkbook, if you write checks, and I go through the check register there in your checkbook, for your period of time, I can discern what kind of things are important in your life. You say, well, I don't have a checkbook. Okay, I'll go through your credit card statements, okay? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And see, the things that you treasure can be seen in the investments that you make. Money is a barometer, a measure by which I can know what I need to know, and you can know what you need to know if you're honest enough to consider it, what the priorities of your life are. Some people say, now money is corrupt and it corrupts. Well, there are corrupt people, and certainly money is a way in which they manifest their corruption. But there are also people that I know personally with money who are not corrupt. In fact, they use it in a way that demonstrates their righteousness and their godliness. There are corrupt people who have no money, and there are godly people who have no money. Money doesn't, by way of necessity, corrupt anybody. What it does is, if a person has a lot of it, then their corruption or incorruption shows up more visibly because they're able to do more of the things that are corrupt or godly frequently. Some people think that, and there are those Christians out there, and maybe you're here tonight, and I want to set the record straight. If you're a Christian, you got to get rid of all your money. It's wrong for a Christian to have more money than necessary for the bare necessities. And they might advocate taking a vow of poverty, or that you take all of your money and throw it in a common pot and divide it up equally among all the Christian community. There are those, in fact, there's people in positions in government now that think that's the way it ought to be. There always have been those people around. But you know what? That's not what's taught in the scripture. Now, that's not what happened, for example, in Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2, there were people who had money and had land, and there was poverty and people who didn't. And when people who didn't have had a need, sometimes they would sell, the people who had would sell what they owned and give to those who had a need. But they didn't pool it and divide it up equally among everybody, as far as we can see in the scripture. And know this, there are always going to be people who have and people who don't have and people that are in between. Didn't Jesus say that? The poor will always be with you, right? There's always, so what's that tell us? Until the Lord comes back, you're going to have wealthy people, you're going to have poverty level people, and you're going to have people in between. That's going to continue. So guess what that tells me? Communism is never going to fully, you know, have an impact, nor is socialism going to fully have an impact. You see, the Bible doesn't forbid us from possessing money. It's not evil. The Bible says, the prophet Haggai in Haggai chapter 2 verse 8 says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." God says, you know the silver that is gone up, you know, on a regular basis, and the gold in value? Guess who it belongs to, God is saying. It belongs to me. It's mine. The earth is mine, and all that is in the earth is mine. A gold comes out, God is saying there in Haggai, a gold comes out of my earth. So does silver, so do the trees, so does the paper that makes the bills and every other metal, whether it's nickel or aluminum or copper that your coins are made out of. It's all mine. It comes out of my earth. It's my creation. I own it all. And God, by the way, in Haggai 2, was talking about the nations of all the nations of the world. He wasn't just talking about Israel. In Deuteronomy 8:18, it says, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth." Did you know that? Good scripture for those people who write that down, jot that down, Deuteronomy 8:18, for people who say, "Hey man, I made it by my own bootstraps. I did it my way," as the song said. Hey, if you're wealthy, don't forget who gave it you the power to do it. That's what God is saying. Everything on the earth is God's. Everything in the natural world, everything in the material world belongs to the Creator who made it. God brought it all into existence, and He's the one who one day is going to take it out of existence when He uncreates the universe. In the meantime, it's His. And He knows, in His grace and love for us, that it provides a tremendous
treasure for us. Hey, catch this. The world is here. God given us the earth and all the things in it to enjoy and to use. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, I am going to give power to people to make wealth. God has not only created wealth in his creation, but he is the one who, by virtue of how he made you and me, has given us the ability to gain wealth. Have you never noticed that? And we're gifted differently, aren't we? To some, God gave a very great mind and capable mentality. And so, they're able to be very creative and make stuff, and they advance us in technology, and we're all blessed by that. And then there are some that are capable physically and relationally, and there's different levels and different ways in which a man or a woman can attain wealth. He has made the wealthy people able to attain wealth. He is the one who gave them the ability to do so. He is the one who creates the circumstances of life. You're born into a... You can choose what you do after you're born when you reach a certain age, but none of us chooses who they're born to. How many of you said, I'm going to be born in this city to this mom in this situation? Any of you choose that? No. You know what? God has a plan. God has a plan. We're all born into the family, some into wealthy families, some into poor families. And you see, all of that, by the hand of God, creates a certain legacy for you. And if you're born into a wealthy family, it creates one kind of legacy. If you're born into a poor family, it creates a different legacy, but it all is in the providence and under the sovereign hand of God. He put you in that family. He put you in that environment. And listen, he's got a plan for your good and for his glory. God is still in charge. And I believe that God has created us as men and women, as humans, in his sovereignty, so we can do some amazing stuff. And you know what? Hey, that gift is born in. I'm not saying it can't be encouraged and it can't grow and be developed. But there are certain people who are just simply born with an artistic bent. You ever met some? I took art class in high school and you know, they do the two circles to draw the elephant, you know, and you do the two circles and two circles, and then you do the third circle. And I'm okay with the three circles, and I can get them in the right spot. Here's where I fell down. When you put the lines around them to make the elephant, it didn't look like an elephant. It wasn't fat enough. The legs were weird. And I have a struggle with stick men. I mean, I'm not an artist. And you know what? When I was on staff with Greg at Harvest, you know what? He'd sit there at the table and he'd be doodling on a bulletin or something. And he's drawing stuff that I'm going, I can't believe he can draw that. Just talking to me, just doodling something. And this thing that I could never even get close to drawing, he's just scratching out like it's just nothing. I'm going, that's wrong. It's wrong on every level. I wish I could draw a stick man. Now, I'm not saying that if I worked really, really hard in a long time in many years, I might be able to get that elephant right. But that ain't my gift. The guy who has the gift, you know what, man? Like I said, it can be developed and it can be neglected and left, you know, untapped. But listen, it is what it is. It's a gift that he has given by the grace of God. Some people have mathematical minds. And man, they can invent things scientifically. They're kind of capable and they connect. They can get all those chemical things and combinations and it all makes sense to them. And they understand it and they get into it and they're excited about it. And I'm going, are you kidding me? I don't care how many molecules of what that has and what you... I mean, who cares? I mean, I'm trying to figure it out. I'm no good at it. There are people who are good at, you know,
organizing people and moving tremendous groups of people and doing things. I mean, we all have certain abilities that God has given to us by His grace. And those are all within God's purposes as He takes and distributes those gifts among humankind according to His plan and for His purposes. But it's all His. That's why the writer Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, the question is asked, "And what do you have that you did not receive?" What do you have that you didn't receive? The answer? Nothing. Nothing. It's all God's. God distributes it. He distributes it to whomsoever He will, however He desires, whether you like it or not. Well, it's not fair. How come He can draw and I can't? When we get to heaven, you know what? God will figure it all out. We won't have a problem with it. You see, in God, I believe He never intended everybody to be the same and possess the same things. God knew that there would be various needs and various ministries and various opportunities to be filled and things that needed to be done. How many of you are glad? You know, I remember when I was growing up, my dad would always say, you know what, you better work, you better study hard in school, you better get that college degree, because, man, you don't want to end up a trash collector. Like, I'm looking at the way the trash collectors do it right now and what they're getting paid, and I'm thinking, you know what? It doesn't look bad, does it? I mean, the guy pulls up now in front of my house. I don't know why he does it in your house. You know, back in the day, two guys used to be there, and they'd get out, and they'd dump it in the trash can, and, you know, all your trash cans, pick them up, you know, and that kind of thing. But today, the trash collector, because of some genius of technology and the guys with the minds to do it and their creativity there, he pushes a button, or she, as the case may be, and that little thing goes up, and your trash goes boom, on to the next one. That's a tough job, man. I mean, I'm not saying it's bad, okay? I'm not, don't misunderstand, I'm not saying it's not work. But man, it ain't what it used to be. And hey, listen, anybody that would say, well, you should be a doctor so you don't end up a trash collector. Well, what if everybody was a doctor and there were no trash collectors? Where would the doctor put his trash? You see what I mean? God, in His amazing ability to see things from the whole picture, you see, He created us with differing gifts and differing abilities. And that's why a lot of times we push our kids sometimes, parents, you got to be a doctor, you got to be a doctor, push. No. You got to be what God wants you to be. And I don't know what that is, and I'm praying for you. And if God shows me what that is, I'm going to encourage you to that direction. But you don't know. Try and push a square peg into a round hole. You know, and you beat the kid up and you, he should be academic and achieve great academic things. You know what? Not all kids are like bent towards academia. I'm sorry. Some are just better with their hands. And that guy that is like the brainiac, he couldn't figure out what was wrong with his car or how to fix it if his life depended on it. He's got all the smarts, but he doesn't know how to work with his hands and get in there and do it, and it's hard for him, and he can't figure it out. Thank God that we all have various places. God He's wise. He knows what He's doing. He's gifted us differently. And everything that we possess is a given to us by God, and it acts as a barometer on our life morally and spiritually. What's sad is that God gives man gifts intended for man's good and blessing, and God wants them to use them in ways that are good and noble and beneficial for humanity. I mean, the Lord knows there needs to be food and clothing. And the Lord knows, you know what? The Lord knows you like that pretty dress. You like that nice outfit. God is just concerned. He's not so into saying, hey, you know what? You shouldn't get that. You know, it's too nice. Listen, God's not some kind of ogre in heaven all ticked off at everybody, you know? In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, you know what it says? It says that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. You know that? You know that? You see, that's so practical. God loves you. And in His love, you know what? Guess what? God put diamonds in the earth for us to like dig up. Because ladies, God knew. Oh, I like that it shines, it sparkles. Cool. God's cool, man. He's, that's happening. It's all right. It's not wrong when you get a new couch, men. It's not wrong if your wife wants a new couch and gets one and you can afford it. Not wrong to get a new car. It's not wrong to take a vacation and go and visit friends and you know, go see some of the sights, you know, in the national parks or cruise up to the mountains, you know, for a week and spend it a snow skiing. You know what? God is not upset about that. He loves you as His child. He's created this whole earth for us to enjoy. And we need to understand that. I mean, why do you think He made the world like He made it? God could have made everything brown. He said, well, it's pretty close to that out here. It is. But have you ever noticed how many shades of brown there are? And then you know what? Coming up this time of year, those poppies and all those flowers, bright orange, pop out. And the flowers come out on the Joshua trees here pretty soon. And our plum, fruitless plum trees. You see all those pink flowers that were on those. And these trees have a flower. Why did God make so many colors and so much cool looking stuff? Because God loves to give to His children and bless us. He wants us to enjoy. It's not wrong when we enjoy the things, the beautiful colors, you know, that are in the new clothes that you purchase. That's not what's wrong. God has given us richness to be able to enjoy the things that He has put in His world here. He's not a cosmic killjoy. He's not trying to rain on our parades. He's not a browbeating kind of ogre who wants to cause you nothing but pain and misery in life. He has given you the ability to make wealth, to make money. He has given you the ability to have and possess these things. He wants you to enjoy them. And in enjoying them, you know what? Here's what He wants you to do. Don't thank yourself.
Look at what I got for me.
You know what? He wants you, when you're enjoying these things, to say, Lord, You're so good to me. You ever just walk around? I get in the shower in the morning, turn on that hot water. It's coming, beating on my back, you know, and I'm going, you know, God, You're so good to me. There are so many people in this world today that don't have hot and cold running water with a shower and can't take one and just enjoy I don't walk around going, yeah, you know, there's this other voice that says, yeah, look at you, man, you're like using that water, you shouldn't be using that water. That voice that'll kind of get down on you, you better not take more than 5 minutes. I'm going to shave in the shower. Well, that's 10 minutes, you better not. Hey, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. Now, that doesn't mean that we waste them. Okay? That doesn't mean that we waste them. But we thank God for what He has given to us. All the wonders that we explore in the expanses of space now, the Mercury, uh, the,
pictures are coming back now and you look at them and pretty brown. But anyhow, it's not like that fire thing like they used to show in, when I was growing up. Like, it doesn't look like that exactly. So we're discovering new stuff. And you know what? But we enjoy that. You look at the stars that the Hubble sends back and the formations and the explosions and you're going, wow. God says, enjoy it. This is for you, man. Check it out. And you think that's amazing. Wait till you get to heaven. I mean, if you're enjoying some stuff now and are blown away now by some stuff that you see by way of God's creation here, man, you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till you get to heaven. God has created us with the capacity to enjoy these things. And listen, I thank God for my study here at the church and my nice comfortable chair to sit in. I thank God for my home and, you know, being able to sit in my couch and have the fireplace burning when it's cold and just enjoy a cup of coffee, my Bible. Isn't that great? Just enjoy that, you know, and just kind of sit there and just take in and just, you know. I mean, it's awesome. And we need to thank God for those things. Thanking God that if you've been able to save some money to provide an education to help your children or save some money to go on that vacation, man, it's not about taking a vow of poverty. I can richly enjoy all the things that God has given me. Listen, Job was given a lot by God, wasn't he? Abraham was very well off. Isaac and Jacob, very well off. God gave to the nation of Israel. He gave things that it says in Isaiah 2, their land is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. God says, I've given this to you. Why? Because, listen, precious people, that's God's nature. What is God's nature? God so loves you and me that He gave us this planet to enjoy. He's given us all the things here because guess what? He loves you. And he wants us to enjoy His creation. That means to be good stewards of it. But listen, there's so much oil in the ground. There's so, you know, enjoy. Yeah, but what about global warming? Enjoy. The global is going to get a lot warmer. A whole lot warmer, ultimately. You see, the problem is your worldview. Hey, here's what we know about this planet. God has put everything in it. He's put it all here for us to enjoy. And the day is going to come when, guess what? No matter what the environmentalists do, God's going to say, we're done. This is gone. It was for a time for you to enjoy, to thank me for and praise me on and use the resources I've given you to bless you and provide and enjoy. But this is not the end. It's not the end. This baby's going to be wrapped up. There's no question about it. Yeah, we realize. And now we're saying, we're using all the resources. Yeah, end time stuff. But God hasn't said, stop using them. God has said, hey, it's there. And I've done it for you. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Take good care of it, but enjoy it. God so loved the world that He, what? Gave. You get the idea that this thing is all about giving? If we're going to be like our Father, then you know what? We should be about giving. And next week, I'm going to do a little introduction tonight. Because I don't want you to start walking around thinking, okay, he's getting our money. No, I want you to realize how blessed we are, how much God has given us, how good He is, how much He desires to give us, hoping to encourage you to invest and to give to the one who is in grace given so much to you. Not because you have to, not because it's necessary,
Got to continue the ministry. Got to keep it going here. Keep the lights on. Got to help me out. I've got myself in financial trouble, spent more than I should have. Now I owe the bank. You got to help me out. That's my problem, right? It's not your problem if I've done foolish things and not been wise with what God has blessed me with. You see, the goal is to encourage you to invest in the kingdom of God, not for me or for this church body, although it's not wrong to give, as Paul is going to say. Hey, give to the church here in Jerusalem to help. And guess what? Here's the deal. You'll be blessed by that. You're the one that will experience the blessing. You're the one who will experience the greatest benefit. Well, how's that work? I don't know. I just know it does. And I'll tell you what, you do it, you watch. God will never be your debtor. He will bless you. And so we're going to look next week at the principles here and get down into the scripture and into the text and learn what it is about this thing, giving, that God is talking about here for your blessing and for your benefit. All right? Let's pray.